Good morning. Today, our scripture reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 1 to 14, and that can be found on your pew Bibles on page 725. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the artisans and the other skilled workers had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." This is the word of the Lord. I welcome Sarah to come up. Dear God, I'd just like to pray that our hearts be truly open to you today and that your presence can cover the message that Sarah has for us. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. I want to start by giving thanks to Karen and the UC community for having us here and introducing us this morning. This place has been transformative in our lives, and it really is an honor to stand up here and share with you guys. We do hope that as you watched the film about Arasha, that you felt a sense of connection. This is your work, too, and you guys are fundamentally part of the work that is happening at Arasha through your faithful support. And so we do want you to get a sense of being brought in and alongside this message and this work today. And we hope to see some of you guys in a few weeks in early July. As we explore the passage today and the themes in Scripture of caring for creation and specifically caring for your local place, we're going to be using stories and photos to illustrate our points from our work with Arasha. Not as promotional material, but to ground these themes today in a sense of real life examples for you to get an understanding that this is stuff that is already happening and that you are already a part of, and that you are being invited into in new and unique ways in your own life. So hopefully this is more of a sense of being brought along as opposed to a call to something you've never heard of before. So before we dig into today's passage, I want to back up and lay some of the theological framework that the Israelites would have been operating with. In fact, I want to back right back to the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. The first thing we learn about God through Scripture is that he is the creator. All of Genesis 1 and most of 2 are this accounting of God creating. If you've ever created anything at all, you understand that there is this intimate knowing and care for the thing that you have made. And throughout Scripture, we have countless images of a God who has an intimate relationship with the creation. And so we are introduced to the idea that God has a relationship with his creation. In fact, a beautiful, loving, intimate, caring relationship in which he blesses it and invites it to flourish and multiply. Throughout Scripture, we have these images again and again of this caring intimacy and of the creation giving thanks and praise to God in response. As we continue to read in Genesis, we come to the account of the creation of humankind. On the sixth day after God makes livestock, he breathes life into humankind in his image. And this is a unique and special role within the creation. Mankind, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And so I've illustrated the second relationship here. Now, of course, we are part of the creation, but we are also set apart with this distinct role of image bearers. We are created to reflect the image of a God who loves his creation and has an intimate relationship of care for it. We are to reflect the image of a God whose example of true leadership involves unselfish love, sacrifice, and service. So it's no surprise that God gives man the charge of serving and keeping the garden. Tragically, our rule over creation has often been characterized by cruelty, greed, and short-sightedness. However, if we desire to reflect the image of God, our dominion should honor the prior blessings God gave the creation on days 4, 5, and 6, that the other creatures be fruitful and multiply. We are charged with a dominion that ensures all creation flourishes and performs the functions that God has called and ordained. And so I've illustrated this third relationship between humankind and the creation. A right relationship with the creation involves reciprocity and the flourishing of all things. I like to add this last little loop down there around humankind, as this whole illustration of right relationship is only complete when there's also right relationship among humankind, with oneself and with one another. As a whole, this picture is one of what I refer to as shalom, or well-being, or wholeness, a right relationship amongst all things. It's a false division to believe that we must choose between the flourishing of people or the flourishing of creation. We are invited to see a vision where all things can thrive together. The Israelites are operating with this worldview that recognizes the creation belongs to God and is loved by him, and that they were to live in right relationship, a reciprocity with the land or the creation. In fact, the land is the fourth most used word in the Old Testament. This is a concept they understood, this connection with land and place. Of course, also, there would have been a recognition of a call towards intimacy with God and relational wholeness with one another. We see this whole vision illustrated in the Ten Commandments and throughout the Levitical law. And moreover, given a lifestyle dependent on the land and communal culture, it would have been understood by the Israelites that they need to care for their land and build healthy relationships with people in order to thrive practically. Now, of course, we understand that we don't operate in a world where all of these relationships are functioning in a healthy or perfect way. Right from the beginning, all the way back to the first garden, through sin, selfishness, and pride, these relationships became broken. And yet it is and has always been God's intention to restore right relationship to all things, and his desire was and is to use his people in the process. God invites us to participate in his story of redemption. In Genesis 22, God promises Abraham that through his descendants, all the nations would be blessed. This becomes a long arc vision that we see throughout Scripture. God always intended for his people to be a blessing to the nations. Now, of course, we have the insight into the bigger picture that the Israelites wouldn't have had. In the New Testament, we see the fulfillment and larger storyline in which God desires to restore right relationships to all things through Christ. Jesus is described as the one for whom all creation was made, and as the one through whom all creation will one day be liberated from its bondage to decay. This gives us hope to care for one another and for the earth as part of God's redemptive work. So then, all of this brings me to today's passage. Now, I'm no scholar, and if I'm honest, most of the time reading the prophets confuses me to no end. It's been helpful for me to understand, however, that the prophets weren't introducing new revelations, but were rather speaking God's laws and promises back into a given situation. So again, let's remember that the Israelites would have been taught that they are to be a blessing to the nations. And throughout the Old Testament, we certainly see that there are these glimmer moments when they truly are. And then there's mostly a lot of times where they get way off track. In this time being spoken about here in Jeremiah, the Israelites have gotten off track and have been led into exile from the promised land. Yet God's intention for his people to be a blessing to the nations, to be bringers of shalom, still rings true. And he gives them this instruction. Despite being in a temporary place, he tells them, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Invest in this place for the long haul. Planting gardens, marrying off children, building relationships, these things would have taken time. Pray for it. Care deeply for it. Caring for your place, both the human and non-human parts, is part of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Work that God is doing and inviting us to participate in. As Eugene Peterson says, it's a long obedience in the same direction. To invest in our communities, both the human and non-human, can be a slog and requires small, faithful actions. This is essentially the work that we're aiming to do at Arasha, investing in our place, communities, and creatures, praying for it, inviting God to multiply our efforts as we seek to bring a vision of a flourishing, thriving place. I'm going to invite Jesse to come forward and share a few practical, hands-on examples from Arasha's work.
All right, thanks, Sarah. So I do want to share a few examples of how we're trying to do this work at Arasha. My work as a biologist, and primarily doing environmental restoration as well as water and species at risk monitoring. So one of the ways we are living out this long obedience in the same direction is by trying to see our watershed thriving. And at Arasha, we've tried to define our scope of work by the watershed that we're in. So you see it here. And a watershed is the drainage divide or bowl that you're in. And ours has all of the water flowing towards the Little Campbell River. And you can see the Little Campbell River kind of going through that map there. So this is a map of our restoration and monitoring sites spread throughout the watershed. And the area is about 65 kilometers squared. The river is about 28 kilometers long, which is really actually not that big in the grand scheme of things, but it feels like enough. And this obedience requires work in all situations. The challenge for us in this watershed is that there's extreme development pressure, poor agricultural practices, and increasing pollution. The good news is that we have many allies. The City of Surrey's commitment to retaining green space, increasing public environmental awareness, cooperative parks, curious landowners, the Semiahmoo First Nations, as well as a number of stewardship groups, all coming together in friendship and leveraging our collective knowledge and manpower for the sake of the whole. We have been able to stand side by side with many others, building relationships as we together care for the creation. So an example of this deeper relationship with people was tested last year when a major truck parking and maintenance facility was proposed to be developed directly across the street from Arusha. You see a picture of it there. To be built directly adjacent to sensitive salmon spawning grounds. And in that bottom picture, you see how the community came together to voice concern over how this would affect both people and the place. This truck stop proposal is not something we would have hoped for, but we saw a great trust develop between the community and Arusha, as well as with the city of Surrey. And through that process, now the proposal's off the table. This has led Arusha into playing a key role in the current local area planning within the city of Surrey to determine the future of the area. And we are advocating for a place where we see thriving people and creatures. So we will see. Of course, a major part of this community is the creatures. We do not just make this home, but many, many others make it their home as well. One of those is the Salish sucker. You see it there. A species of bottom-dwelling fish thought to be locally extinct, and they talked a little bit about it in the movie there, from the local area. So they thought it was gone. The sucker is a very rare fish. It's found actually in only 11 watersheds in the whole world. It was rediscovered by Arusha a few years ago, and we've been monitoring it ever since. Along the way, we've been doing restoration work along the banks of the river to increase their habitat suitability, as well as doing education to promote their health. This is one of God's creatures, after all. This year, we have our first estimates of the population size, about 200, perhaps, in the river. And as a result of the efforts, our watershed has been listed as critical habitat area federally, which offers some protective measures for the sucker. We look forward to continuing to help the Salish sucker and other species thrive along the shores of the Little Campbell River.
I want to allow God to inspire us a vision. Again, let's remember that Jeremiah is speaking God's vision of shalom to his people in their situation of exile. Plant gardens, marry and have children, pray for your place, care for the land and its people, be a blessing to the nations. Throughout Scripture, God builds this vision of his people doing kingdom work, of restoring right relationships and wholeness. Let's together build a vision of what could be possible for your community, for University Chapel, you personally. Imagine the neighbors that could be met, the meals that could be shared, the trust that could be built, the environmental impact reduced, the forests thriving. Rather than spending time on doom and gloom, I believe God wants to lead us into a biblical vision, to draw us toward right living, and to give us hope. I want to lead us in an imaginative exercise, a little out of the box, to do that now, if you're willing to join me. So if you're comfortable, I want to invite you to close your eyes and take a deep breath. Maybe as you do so, just notice where you might feel uncomfortable or distracted or tense. Just invite God into this space. Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, we invite you into our minds and imaginations as we ask you to inspire us with a vision of what could be, of a world where your glory is made manifest. Imagine with me that it is 5 or maybe 10 or 15 years from now, and you're arriving at your home place. As you arrive, breathe in the smells of this place. Notice the sounds and sights around you. Take it all in. You're greeted by your future self, excited to show you all that has come through investing in this place. Greet your future self and allow them to show you around. Spend some time exploring together, seeing the creatures that are thriving, sharing about the relationships that have been built, hearing about the ways God has multiplied your efforts to bring forth unexpected fruit. Imagine what is possible here. Before you part ways, ask your future self not just what they were doing, but who they were being in order to invest in this place. What did they need to be open to? What did they need to let go of? In a way that feels natural, end your imaginative time, and when you're ready, just take a deep breath and return to this time and space. God, we ask that you would bring to mind the pieces that you would have us remember from this exercise, whether they be feelings or a vision or even tangible actions that you might be calling us into. Thank you for participating with me in that exercise. I would encourage you to solidify the experience by sharing some of what came to your minds in the process with one another after the service. I would love to make time for that now, but we'll do it at the end. And I would certainly love to hear from some of you later about the places you imagined thriving and what that looked like and what that required. I want to invite us to continue to extend our vision, to imagine what could be possible in the world if Christians all around the world truly invested in their local places and sought their prosperity, their thriving, both for the human and the non-human parts. This is God's vision, and he can make it manifest using anyone, but I truly believe that he longs for his people to be his hands and feet. This is a vision that isn't accomplished by our own human strength, but it isn't passive either. The Lord says in this passage, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you." And people love to quote this verse all on its own, especially at graduation times or on the verge of some new experience, as if God intends for us to just prosper without any response or engagement on our part. But yet this promise in this passage follows this instruction to the Israelites to invest in their place, that it is this investing that will allow for the prospering of the place and in turn the people. So practically, there's always this question of where do we begin? And there are so many things one could do, but I want to encourage us to just simply start with getting to know your place. Where does your water come from? Where does your waste go? What plants and creatures also call this home? Get to know your neighbors, your actual physical neighbors. Grow, cook, and share food with one another. Pray for your place. Let's end by doing this now. God, this place is your place. This land, this building, this community, we commit it to you, God, and we invite you to inspire us to imagine what could be possible. Give us a vision of shalom for this place, of whole and right relationships, of intimacy with you and wholeness of relationship with one another, and of a reciprocity with the land. Bless it and bring forth fruit in your own way and in your own timing, God. Amen.